Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a few moments' time. Hebrews chapter 5. While you are turning to that spot in your New Testaments, I would like to express especially our appreciation to all who are visiting. We have a good number of visitors in our number this morning, and that's one of the benefits of the holiday season. I must admit to the fact that I have some trepidation from week to week during the holidays as to whether we'll be on the receiving end of visitors or other than that, there will be some of our number that will be gone and our numbers will be fewer. So it's always a blessing to see a full house, and we're thankful for the fact that you are with us today. You are an encouragement to us. I'm very grateful that when you go to other places, that you go not only to visit family, but also to serve and to worship our Lord. We are blessed that you are with us today. I want to spend just a little bit of time in our discussion this morning looking at the text of Hebrews chapter 5 and the first part of the 6th chapter. It's a passage that most are familiar with. The Hebrew writer, beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, begins to talk about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is our high priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this was a principle that would be a bit difficult for the Jews to understand as it went against their law. In other words, when we talk about a priest, the Jews were familiar with the Levitical tribe as being the tribe from whence priests come. But of course, these individuals were Christians. And so now the Hebrew writer is talking to them about Christ as being their high priest. And they knew Christ was of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe rather than the priestly tribe. So how could this be? And so he explained to them that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. An individual that lived at the same time as Abraham. In fact, they met one another, and Abraham paid tithes to King Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And it is stated that he was a priest of the Most High God. So this priesthood of Melchizedek actually predated the Levitical priesthood. And we have an individual who served both as a priest of the Most High God as well as a king. And so, following that type, we can say that Jesus Christ, his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek rather than after the Levitical priesthood. Now, the apostle or the writer of the Hebrew text, which very well may have been the apostle Paul, deals with that principle in some detail as you get into the discussion of the Hebrew epistle to point out that the new covenant under which we are redeemed is a better covenant than the old covenant, but also to indicate the necessity of that new covenant. There could not be a new priesthood unless there was the changing of the law. There was much that was fairly complex and fairly difficult to understand that he wanted to talk to them about. But he took the time here to admonish them, even in the midst of such instruction, because he said, as we have much to say about this, verse 11, he said, of whom, having reference to this Christ, who was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he said, we have much to say and hard to explain. Well, why is it so difficult to explain? Well, he says, it is because you have become dull of hearing. Hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Now, I do acknowledge and recognize that there are some things that are found in God's Word that are difficult to understand. Peter himself made note of some things that are difficult to understand. He talked about some of Paul's writings that were difficult to understand, as other scriptures as well. And there is a danger when you come across things that are somewhat difficult to understand that someone might twist them. They might, through such a misunderstanding, erect some false position, some false doctrine, and perhaps lead individuals astray. And the Apostle Peter warned about that in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, concerning Paul's writings, that some might wrest them to their own destruction. But sometimes things are difficult to understand, less because of the difficulty of the concepts themselves, and more because individuals have not progressed to the point where they can be understood. So the problem is not a lack of clarity. The problem even is not the difficulty in the concept, because individuals who progress are able to grasp even difficult things. Now the Hebrews, on this particular occasion, to which he gives this admonition, they weren't there. They should have been, but they were not there because they had not sought to reach that level in their understanding and in their spiritual development. And they were at fault as a result of it. I want you to notice the admonition that the Apostle Paul gives to them in verses 12, and we'll go down through the 6th chapter in verse 3. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, what is indicated in this particular text is a process. It is a process that takes diligence. It is a process that an individual must involve himself in so that he is able to ascertain and understand God's will. And it's not something that everyone does. Certainly these individuals had not done so sufficiently, and as a result of that we see a regression that had taken place among them. Rather than progressing, rather than growing stronger, rather than learning more, they had regressed to where they were in need of being taught again the rudimentary things. Now, by way of application, we could make the point with regard to someone in our education system today. I've talked with Josh on a number of occasions with regard to his students in school and how frustrating it is for him from time to time to come across individuals who have been in school at the class that he teaches now 11 years and remain to a very great extent ignorant of many fundamental things that they should know, things that if they had applied themselves even at the very basic level, that they would have gained some understanding, garnered some information, perhaps obtained some ability to think critically, but because they've never applied themselves, they've never gained such knowledge and such ability. And that's a disturbing thing. Think to ourselves, you know, surely after 11 years in the school system, they're going to learn something and be able to accomplish something, but it's amazing how few things might be accomplished if an individual is unwilling to apply themselves. And you can have two students in a class. You can have one who is diligently applying themselves. They're doing the assignments. They're listening to the teacher. They're studying for the test. And they gain a great deal of ability to not only learn, but again, to discern as a result of their exercise of their intellect, where other individuals are not interested in those things. And they can have the same instructors, they can have the same curriculum, they can have the same opportunity, but very different results come. And it has to do primarily with the unwillingness of the individual to put himself to the task of growing intellectually in that regard. And that's certainly an illustration that has an application. The Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer, makes that application in this particular text himself with regard to growing spiritually, to in fact maturing as a child of God. These individuals were missing out a bit on that. They had not grown sufficiently. We want to talk a little bit about certain characteristics that should be present and are evidence of maturity in the Christian life. Things that these individuals were lacking in. The first point that I want to make as we begin our lesson this morning is that the process itself, the growth process, is referred to in Scripture as edification. Now, when we talk about edifying one another, there are individuals who have a rather peculiar view of what edification is. I want you to recognize that this is an intellectual process that has a spiritual goal, as it is described and defined in the New Testament. When we're talking about edifying one another, we're talking about teaching. We're talking about growing spiritually through an understanding of and an ability to discern the will of God. There are people today that do not want to emphasize the importance of Bible study. They do not want to apply themselves to the study of God's Word. They do not want to listen to individuals who have applied themselves to such study for the purpose of imparting such knowledge. They do not think it to be particularly important. The first thing we need to acknowledge is that we're not discussing merely historical facts. We're not discussing things that might be, if you're, again, to use the educational construct as an illustration, we're not talking about electives here or things that may not have any real application in our real lives. We're talking about things that are of important spiritual consequence that are revealed in God's Word. God expects us to be workers, diligently applying ourselves, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We must edify one another. There are a number of passages which indicate the importance of this. One that I'll make note of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul asks the question, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." I want you to note all of those things. A psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. All of these things contain a message. And the problem that exists in the church of Corinth in the first century is that these individuals were all yelling it out and talking over one another and creating confusion in the church. So all of them have these gifts. They have these things that they can supply, things that they can give to others. But they will have no benefit unless those things can be heard and a differentiation be made. And so he states, by way of admonition, in the latter part of that text, let all things be done for edification. When it comes to singing our songs, the religious world doesn't get this by and large. When it comes to singing, what is the purpose of singing? Well, you will have, and you see this typically in various denominations, individuals who will sit in the pews, and you'll have what is referred to as a praise team or a praise band that is up on the podium, much larger podiums than what we do. But they'll have drums and guitars, or perhaps if they're more traditional, they'll have an organ, and they will play, and they will sing, and the people in the audience will listen, and they will clap, and they will be entertained. I'm not saying that that's the only reason behind that, but it is an interesting thing that it has become very much the norm for individuals at the end of a performance of a spiritual song that the congregation claps in appreciation for what was done. Now I want you to contrast that with what was the practice in the first century and what should be the practice, and I think is, in our congregation where we all sing a song, and we sing the song for the purpose of teaching, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in these songs that we sing. That's the purpose of the song. The importance is not in the melody. The importance is not in the beauty of the melody, but rather the importance is in the sentiment that is expressed. And we need to remember that. And while we indeed enjoy the beautiful songs, we indeed enjoy the melody, the four-part harmony, and some songs have the ability through such harmonies to stir the heart, those things take a back seat to the preeminent, the prominent point, and that is to teach. And that's what those songs are supposed to do. If an individual has a song and I want to lead this song, and the song has maybe one verse that you repeat five times, and it's about the same sentiment, and each phrase of that song is not doing much teaching. Why are we spending our time singing those kinds of songs instead of songs that have the ability to teach and to instruct us and to encourage us and edify us? The same thing could be said with regard to any type of teaching. The tongue speaking that was done in the first century. You see tongue speaking again as it is practiced among the charismatics today, and it has absolutely no ability to edify. It is gobbledygook. It is a language that has absolutely no discernible message. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in the context of 1 Corinthians, as he talks about tongues, tells people if you don't have someone to interpret, to supply the message for that tongue, don't even speak it. Keep your mouth shut in that regard. Why? Because the tongue, it is the ability to speak a message from God in a language you have not learned, assigned to the unbelievers, but a message that will edify the brethren, and as such, there needs to be an interpretation, or else it does no good. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather speak one word that's understood than 10,000 that are not. So the process is edification. We need to recognize the importance of it. The reason we set aside this goodly portion of our time together in the worship to God, and I stand before you to proclaim a message from God's Word, is because of the importance of being built up, the importance of being edified. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul indicated that some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now that segues into the second point that we want to make in this regard. You'll notice there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we began there in verse 11 of the text, but going down into verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer carried about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now looking there is that call for us to be perfected, but the context indicates what perfection is. So the second point we might make is that the goal of edification, the reason why we seek to edify and the reason why we seek to be edified, is so that we might be perfect. Going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll remember he said to leave the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. Now the word perfect there is a word that actually has a slightly different definition than the word as it is commonly used in the English language. When we talk about something that is perfect, we talk about something that is without blemish, no mistakes that are there. Perfection, as the Greek term is defined, teleos, has reference to maturity. It has reference to being a complete individual. So we're not talking about sinlessness in the concept of perfection, at least not in this context, either in Ephesians 4 or Hebrews 6. But what we're saying is that as an individual grows and matures, he becomes a complete individual. An individual who has knowledge, an individual who has the ability to discern, an individual who, because of such ability and such well-rounded knowledge, is not tossed to and fro or deceived whenever someone were to come in and to bring some false doctrine or error with them. And so it is important that we recognize not only the way in which it's accomplished, but what its purpose is, because it is extremely important for we as Christians to grow and to mature. And the only way that such growth and maturity can happen is if indeed we apply ourselves to a study of the Word of God. Now, having said that, I want to ask a question. What are some of the identifying characteristics of a mature individual? If you look at yourself, and you want to make such a determination, am I a mature individual? How is it that you can know that you are? Now, again, I think that we can say you can rest assured, you can be pretty certain of the fact that you're not if you are not diligently applying yourself in a study of the Word of God. Either it be through delving by yourself and on your own time and in your own effort, delving into the Word of God and seeking to study it and to become familiar with it, or to willingly listen to those who have some knowledge and wisdom as they seek to impart that to you. These individuals at this time had become dull of hearing. Now, there had been some progression, but what's indicated in this text, because they didn't diligently apply themselves, they had regressed. They had gone backwards with regard to their understanding, so that where they had once had a grasp of some of those underlying fundamental principles, they were in need to be taught yet again. So let's think about that for a few moments, because there are some marks that we can make note of here in the text. Look first of all in verse 12. We'll take them not perhaps in order of importance, but in the order in which they appear in the text. In verse 12 it says, though this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need again to be taught. So they ought to be teachers. That is, I think, a sign of maturity. It's one of the characteristics of an individual who is mature. They have reached the point to where they have the ability to teach others. You ought to be teachers. Let's maybe take it a step further. Not just that they have the ability to teach others, but they are teachers of others. Maybe that would be a more appropriate thing. Because there are individuals who indeed have an ability, they have sufficient knowledge to teach, but they have absolutely no disposition to teach, no desire to share or to impart what it is that they know with other individuals. He says you ought to be teachers. And I think there should be a sense of obligation, a sense of ought on the part of each of us as we grow as Christians to share with others our knowledge. Now, who do we share it with? Well, I mean, that differs depending upon your ability. It differs with regard to your position. We're not going to ask the women of the congregation to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the message because of the position that God has given them in the church. However, having said that, the Apostle Paul gave instructions in writing to Timothy to tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and be keepers at home. There are many good things that women can teach others. There are things that mothers can teach their children. There are things that can be taught in many contexts, in many circumstances. And depending upon who you are, depending upon how able you might be, there may be some limitations that are there. Let's hope and pray that the limitations are not because of a lack of diligence on your part. But it may be that you do not have quite as much talent, quite as much ability, and that might preclude you teaching in certain contexts, in certain circumstances. But all of us should reach that point to where we can share with others what we have discerned, what we understand to be the things of God. And so teaching involves not only knowledge. All teachers have to be learners and have to have a grasp of what it is that they would proclaim to others, but it also involves disposition, a willingness to teach, an understanding of the gravity of the work and the importance of it that would impel us to proclaim the message to those who do not know it and share with others our understanding. The second thing that you might note of as an identifying characteristic of a one who is mature is found in verse 14 of the text. He says there that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now notice the first part of that verse, that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And so we would say that one of the characteristics of an individual who is mature is the ability to receive what we might refer to as the meaty teaching. Not just the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. Have you progressed to that point? Do those things confuse you? Do they go over the top of your head? And it's an interesting thing that when from time to time it becomes necessary for me to preach a lesson or teach a Bible class and on a difficult subject, a subject that takes some time. It takes delving into the Word. It takes some effort on our part. That as I'm sharing that message, I see individuals check out. Not everyone, and not always the same ones, but individuals who 10 minutes into the lesson, I know pretty much that I have lost them because it's either over their heads or they have no interest in working through it and coming to an understanding of those things. It is not easy to teach Bible classes, adult Bible classes, when you have individuals who are babes in Christ and you have individuals who are well accomplished in regard to spiritual matters and have an understanding of the meat of the Word, and to be able to keep the level where it will not be over the head of the babes in Christ and still be beneficial to those who may have a knowledge of God's Word. That's a juggling act that Bible class teachers, they have to do every single time that they teach a class. It's not an easy thing to do. But it is important for us to recognize that solid food comes as a result of such diligent effort. If you claim to be a mature Christian, do you have an understanding of the Word of God? A deep understanding of the Word of God. I've illustrated this point a number of times by utilizing an individual that I had talked with in a Bible study where he took issue with the position that I was holding, and we were having a Bible discussion. And he was, because he was an older individual, rather condescending with regard to his attitude toward me. And yet, every time it became necessary for us to turn to a passage in the midst of our discussion, he had absolutely no idea where the passage was. He had not even the familiarity with the Word of God to be able to turn in his Bible quickly to the area where we were going to be discussing what the Word of God had to say. He would have to go to the table of contents in the front of his Bible and say, okay, we're going to be talking from the book of Habakkuk. Well, what page is Habakkuk on? Just like he's looking at the table of contents of a textbook or something like that. And so he evidenced, just in that very simple thing, that he had a very superficial knowledge of God's Word. His study consisted of a study of a devotional book with a scripture reading each morning, and that consisted of it, and he thought he was doing fine. And he knew what was what from such a superficial study of God's Word. You have to recognize that in order to be a mature individual, to have that discernment, you have to apply yourself. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is a characteristic of the mature individual. Interesting, when you look at this, it says leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. That doesn't mean that you forget about them. So that was their problem. They forgot about them. And so they were need to be taught again. It has reference to building upon them. Just like someone who begins school will start off with simple mathematic concepts. 2 + 2 = 4. 5 - 2 = 3. Going into division, going into multiplication. And as you continue on, you build upon one concept with another to the point where you reach the ability to perform algebraic equations, to solve those equations, to go into differential equations, to understand calculus and other kinds of high, difficult, mathematical concepts. And you haven't forgotten what you started off with, you've just built upon it. And the same thing should be true with regard to the Word of God. And by the way, a failure to do that is a sign of worldliness. Now, that's not something that I would assert, but it's something the Apostle Paul states very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the topic was a different topic, but he was talking to them concerning the division that existed among them, the division that existed among them. And he said, I can't talk to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now, the word carnal means worldly, fleshly mindsets that was present. Couldn't talk to you like you were spiritual people. I had to talk to you like you were carnal people because you're babes. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food because now, until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, that you're still not able. There was a carnal mindset that was present that was precluding them maturing and growing with regard to their wisdom. And there is a third point that I want to make. A third identifying characteristic that is found in our context, also found in verse 14 of the text. And then we'll draw this lesson to a close. And that is the ability to apply the Word. You notice these individuals, they were to have this solid food, to mature. They have, by reason of use, their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Their senses are exercised and they have that ability. A mature individual has the ability to recognize the difference between what God says and what men say. I mean, between what is right and what is wrong. A mature individual sees evil in the proper perspective, can see the tendencies, can see the trends, can see the dangers, and as such is able to keep himself away from the temptations that beset other men. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 in verses 9 through 10 of the text has this to say. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So this is the prayer the Apostle Paul offers on behalf of the Church of Philippi. That your love may abound. But again, what is the proper expression of love? And how do you know what is the proper expression of love? The way that you ascertain and determine how best to express love. You hear people talk about this today. What's important is love. These doctrinal things, they don't matter. What's important is love. What he says is, the proper way to expressing love is found through knowledge and discernment. Knowledge has a reference to understanding or knowing what God's will, and discernment has reference to the ability to apply what it is that you have learned. You know what's right. You know what is needful. As a result of that, when a situation or circumstance arises with one that you care for, as you seek their welfare, what is best for them, to express your love for them because you know and because you've worked in applying what it is that you know daily in your life, you will best be able to benefit them. And that's the expression of love. And so again, reading the entirety of the text, Philippians 1, 9 and 10, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You've heard that from time to time, individuals who have been harmful to someone in their life, and they say, how could you do such a thing to me? Well, I was just trying to help. I was only trying to help. And there are many people who have that motivation. They have a love for another, and they desire their benefit. The proper expression of love, as it's found in the Christian life, is seeking the highest good of another. And they desire that, and they want that, and they want to show love for someone else. And so they do something, but what they do is wrong. It's misguided. Because they don't have proper knowledge and they don't have proper discernment. And so they make a mistake and they offend. They cause destruction because of the improper application of that desire to love another. And so a mature individual not only loves, but he expresses that love in a discerning way to the benefit and help of others. When we talk about the practice of discipline, and we are called as those who are spiritual to restore an individual in sin with a spirit of meekness, that his soul might be saved. That's a proper, mature expression of love. And you'll have individuals that say, well, you know, you'll have parents that will say, I love my child too much to spank them. Say that again. I love my child too much to spank them. So this is the expression of love. And of course, we understand spanking, corporal punishment, as a biblical ordained method or means by which discipline is offered, instruction, correction is offered. I love my child, and yet I'm not going to correct them in this way. Well, I'm not going to in any way deny the love that is there, but is it properly discerning? Is it expressing what is needful in that situation? And when we make that application, that's just an example. We make the application with regard to spiritual matters, with regard to those who are in the church and the practice of discipline. To say, you know, I love this brother too much to speak out about their sin. That's what the Corinthians were doing in 1 Corinthians 5. But you who are spiritual, you restore such an individual. You who are mature, use your discernment, use your knowledge, and express that love in such a way as to bring them to repentance and strengthen them and teach them and bring them to maturity along with yourself. And those are three of those marks. Now, there are some other things that I want to talk about, but I want to leave those for this evening. And we're going to spend some more time talking about some of the other marks of maturity by going to some other passages. But I want to end this morning with an understanding of this text of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And those three specific points. The ability to teach others, the ability to receive teaching, solid food, meaty teaching, and that ability to discern between right and wrong by reason of use. These are all indications that a person is mature. I would like to read with you, as we draw our lesson to a close, chapter 6 and verse 1 a final time. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And I would encourage each and every one of you who is here this morning to strive to become a mature child of God. I think that it's an ongoing process. I recognize that there are some who are mature and can be stated as being mature. We appoint mature men to serve as elders in our congregation. There are others who have reached a level of maturity by reason of use. But I think it is an ongoing process. And it is something that we can continue, we can grow, and we can strive to become ever more complete as children of His. It's a building block process as we edify one another. And so I would encourage you to continue diligence in that matter. But if you are here and you have not yet become mature, recognize that it is a lack. And as we look at this particular text, this lack on your part, this deficiency on your part, is dangerous. Individuals who are not mature, who are not complete, they are vulnerable to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They are vulnerable to incorrectly discerning, thinking that something is good when it's evil, or something is evil when it's good. And a maturity is something that will help an individual to overcome those deficiencies. As you grow stronger, as you grow more knowledgeable, you are more capable of doing the Lord's will in all things. We offer our invitation this morning. We're going to express to you a willingness to study with you. If you're here and one of those who are visiting with us, we want you to recognize our willingness as a congregation, I as an individual, other members of our congregation, to open up a Bible and to study with you and answer any questions that you might have, to give a defense of any of the things that we teach or practice here at Westside. If you have reached a point to where you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe Him to be the Son of God, you desire to repent of your sins and turn away from them and are willing to do so, you are willing to stand before those who are gathered here today and can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and submit in obedience to baptism to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in newness of life as a child of God and start that Christian walk. And we assert our willingness to help you in any way we possibly can to take that first step to becoming a child of God. We can help you, or if there's any other that we can help and assist in answering the invitation call this morning, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.